World's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Oh, baby, 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 the world is groaning around us. If only we would hear. If only we could hear the world groaning. No, we don't. It's like it's got earplugs in my ear. We got earplugs in our ear. And it's interesting that before we went on the air, I say a little bit of prayer, and our buddy, somebody mentioned the people, I can't remember the verbiage they used, something about people being dead or whatever. And buddy Chad said, no, that's not it. They're numb. They're numb. People are numb. We're really numb, aren't we? And we've been numbed down by entertainment, the culture, society. You know, you can sit, I pull my cell phone out. I can click on my cell phone. Let me get it up here. Click on my cell phone. And in no time at all, I'm looking at what's going on in Houston. And then I'm looking at what's going on in North Korea. And I click here. And now I'm looking at what's going on in Indianapolis. And I click here and I look at what's going on. And all this, you just change channels. And some people focus on Trump because they like that Trump show. And some people focus on the hurricane because they like the hurricane show. And some people focus on Antifa because they like the Antifa show. And some focus on, I'm just as bad as everybody else. And the reality of where we live our lives and what we can really make a difference in and for and about just kind of flows by us, you know? No, we really live in, we live in different realms. I don't know how else to explain it. How much my life in the last 15, 20 years, the turn. See, it says in Psalm 37:23 that the very steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered. I'm thinking about that word, Psalm 37:23, almost my life verse, really. Very steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I said, ordered. What does that mean, ordered? Well, to order something means you ask somebody. You go to the store, restaurant, you order food. You tell them what you would like. Or everything is in order. Order means it is set up and sequential. Ordered means, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're ordered to do something. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Think about that. And I used to be a pretty good football coach. It's football season. I had first football Friday night. First one was last week. 25 years, that's what I did. And then came back to it for 7 years and was good at it again, and then walked away from it or got pushed out of it again. And here I am, how many years down the road? Yeah, you have any idea how little I care about football? How little I care? Oh, I could still do it. I could be good at it. I could. I often think about, you know, man, boy, if I'd had that program, I had that program. But, you know, my heart, that's not where my heart is. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He's the one who cooks it. He's the one that sequentially lays it out. And he's the one that commands it. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in our good. Let's go there real quick, Jared. Psalm 37:23. Because I'm speaking to a lot of you right now. There's a flood in Houston. But I want you to hear me. There's an earthquake in your life. The Lord is ordering a new path for you. And some of you are very, very uncomfortable with it. Some of you really are. Or maybe you're not uncomfortable with it. Maybe your wife is. Or your family members are. And I think about my family, my brother. I have four brothers and a sister. I'm sorry, three brothers and a sister. There were five of us. They're all still alive. Two of them are serving the Lord. Two of them aren't serving the Lord. And although I love them, they're my blood. That's my blood family. I have other brothers in my life who are now closer. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And Shelley, my wife and I, we were having a discussion the other day about how many people have come and gone from our lives. Sometimes she in particular, sometimes she feels kind of alone because she's a real social little butterfly. I think I shared with you before that people who are what they call extroverts gain strength from being around people. My wife's an extrovert. She sucks energy off of being around other people. She likes to leave and go and be with people and do stuff. I'm an introvert. I get strength by being alone. I have an outgoing personality, but I'm an introvert. I told you before, I don't like small talk. It's painful for me, small talk. So the Lord is radically doing something in your life. Yes, are you going to let him do it or not? And some of you are going to lose friends. Good friends, lifelong friends, are going to be moved out of your life. And new people are going to come in, and they may not come into your life. It may not be for a long period of time. It may, if you think about walking down a path, as you go on a journey, the scenery is constantly changing. And if you're walking down this path, you're passing other people, and you may walk alongside those people. You may walk in front of their house for a while. They may be a part of your life while you're at that stage in your life, but it's a journey, man. It's not a destination. Life's a journey. And I think of where I am over the last, I'm thinking about the queue. Somebody mentioned today, maybe it was Larry, mentioned, how can we have room for 30 people and we can't get 30 people? And I sit around and I ponder a lot. I dialogue with the Lord a lot, Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Why aren't there 30 people in this queue? Why aren't there thousands watching? You see, it's my ego, right? It's my ego. I think. Because I know the impact that what we are doing is having in the lives of guys that are in the queue. I talk to them. I fellowship with them. I know the impact of what we're talking about is having. Why aren't there more? I guess it's the impatience, see? Again, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And you know what part of our problem is? We are rarely content where we are. Not really. You never have enough money. Your house is never big enough. You never have enough toys. You always want more. You always want to ascribe to this and to that. And one of the probably most satisfying things they can ever say about you is you're comfortable in your own skin where you are. You trust that Psalm 37:23. Let me pull it up here a second, Jared. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Let's start in, Jared, let's go back a little bit about 15. I know, I'm just guessing now. The Lord just said, let's go back a little bit. Okay, let's say verse 12. Verse 12. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, again, this term meek is not weak, not sissy, not get run over. Say, oh, he sure is meek. No, meek, if you look that up, the translation, and I'm not a scholar, but meek shows controlled power. Meek means you're in control. And when it seems, sometimes you seem meek because you're not outspoken and bombastic. No. And sometimes the loudest mouths are the least controlled. And we have to understand that the controlled, the spiritually controlled shall inherit the earth. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See, meekness brings peace. I have great peace. Oh, I always have a rumbling inside of me. I have great peace. I'm not worried about the eclipse. I don't worry about floods, and I don't worry about. I see opportunities, but I'm at peace. I guess it's the crazy things of the world that keep us from that, isn't it? The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Is that a picture? Is that a picture? The wicked do gnash against us. They do. They do. Here's what I got: alligator hide. Their teeth don't. They don't penetrate anymore. It's all part of the ordering of the steps process. Verse 13: these guys are gnashing against me, but the Lord's going to laugh at him. For the Lord sees that his day is coming. Not talking about the Lord's day. He's talking about that dude's day is coming. His day's coming. Yeah. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. You get this picture? The wicked they've got their bows bent, formed their bows, put their arrows in it. They've got their swords drawn. And who are they after? The upright in conversation. That's who they're after. Isn't it interesting? They're not just after the upright, but they're after the upright who are speaking the truth. That's who the enemy's after. The Lord's doing a work in some of your lives. Thank him for that. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. How about that one? Wow. And their bows are going to be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked, they're going to be broken. Hey, guys, shall be. Not might be, could be, maybe will be. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. But you can trust in this. The Lord is upholding you if you're righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Keep that in mind. That people say, we win in the end. I say, I want to win now. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. We're heading there. And in the days of famine, wow, they shall be satisfied. I think it's famine of the word, not physical bread. Verse 20. Guys, we ought to rest in this stuff, man. This ought to make us bold as can be. This is the word of God, the unfailing, unchanging word of God. You either believe it or you don't. God doesn't love everybody. Let me show you how. Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord. Hey, dudes, there you be. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. I thought Jesus left them all. Love's available. The wicked borrow, and they don't repay. Somebody say amen. Can somebody say amen on that one? You don't have to. Well, I write a book on that. But the righteous showeth mercy and give. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. And they that be cursed shall be cut off. There you are. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Me. My steps are ordered by the Lord, and I delight in my way. I love what the Lord is doing in my life. Verse 24, and though he fall, I've fallen many times. He shall not be yet utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Ready? Man, this is encouraging. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet, have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children, his seed, begging bread? We'll say that again. I've been young and I've been old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment. Man, who are you to judge? And he doesn't forsake his saints. They're preserved forever. the deceit of the wicked, they're going to be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. If you're righteous, your tongue speaks of just judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. And the wicked watch the righteous, and they seek to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. On and on and on. Psalm 37. Wow, that blessed me. I don't know about anybody else. That blessed me. What the heck are we afraid of, huh? The heck are we afraid? He paints a battle right there. Right in front of us, he paints the picture of the war. What's his promise? You're never going to be cut off. Your steps are ordered. Hey, Jared, you're in the military. Some other military guys out there. Hey, Sarge, what happened when your superior ordered you?
You followed it as long as it was a lawful order.
You followed it. So if the Lord orders your steps, he says, hey, do this. We have a choice, don't we? If it's a lawful order, we ought to follow it. If it's not a lawful order, then we ought to do something about it.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Something just struck me. You know, the steps of a righteous man. Now, we all know that we're not righteous without the power of Jesus operating in our lives. We also know from reading scripture and in context and everything that righteousness originates with a desire to be righteous. God doesn't make us want to serve him. So righteousness includes obedience. Mm-hmm. Now, if your steps are ordered by the Lord, if they're obeyed, you know, if you are, it is your duty to obey the way he leads you. And a lot of people think they're righteous, but they are knowingly walking in disobedience.
Well, then they're not righteous at that point, are they, Larry?
Yeah, absolutely.
You got muted, Larry. Somebody muted you. Larry, I know you're still talking, buddy. You got muted. Somebody muted you. Okay. You understand what the point Larry just made? If the Lord asks you to do something and you don't do it, you're not righteous. You're no longer righteous. Now you're cutting your own path. Now you're ordering your own steps. You know what I know? I know this. What does it mean? Hey, Jared, let's order a pizza. What does that mean when you say to somebody, let's order a pizza? What does that mean, Jared?
You tell people to give you a pizza.
And what happens?
They give you a pizza.
It's waiting for you when you get there. Right?
Yep.
If I order a pizza and I go down to the pizza shop and pick it up in 20 minutes, I don't expect to have to wait for them to cook it. I ordered it. So your steps have been ordered by the Lord. Hey, fellas, it's waiting for you down the path. And I got to promise you this, that when you offer judgment, people ain't going to want to share your pizza. And that's why he tells you, if you're righteous, you're going to speak judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are called to the bloody path of judgment and righteousness. And you know what? You're going to change friends as you go down that path. You're going to have others come across your path. Last sentence of Psalm 23, last verse.
That's why the path is narrow.
That's why it is narrow, and that's why few find it. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. Uh-oh, when is he their strength? Why, in times of trouble. Well, he's always their strength, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. But in times of trouble, he's your strength. If it's not times of trouble, you're the strength, right? You do it yourself. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. So that brings me to where I am today. And I don't want this to, anybody have anything to say before I move on or add on top of this? I'm not really moving on. Anybody get a revelation right there? Yeah.
Hey, brother, can I give you a passage of scripture that, you know, because of, you know, the of course, the do not judge and yada, 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 malarkey.
Uh-huh.
This is something I preached on last Sunday. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm just going to read it real quick, starting with verse 15. It says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly.
Wow. Dale, we have it up on the screen right now, Dale. Let's let people see that. Let's read that again. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. So you're supposed to judge. Thou shalt not respect a person. No respect to the poor. No respect to a person. You don't disrespect the poor and you don't honor the Hillary. But in righteousness, thou you judge your neighbor. Go ahead, Dale.
Oh, brother, don't go about slandering amongst the people, but you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart, but you may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Wow. You don't take vengeance, don't bear a grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we want to get to that love thy neighbor as thyself and get it up before the first commandment, but we don't want to see this. We're supposed to judge our neighbor and we're supposed to judge our family.
We're supposed to love our neighbors without any conditions, aren't we, Dale? That's what we think, right?
Yeah, that's it. Right. Exactly. I just wanted to throw that caveat out there, bro.
That's really, really good. That's really, really good.
Yeah. So do you mean that we should judge people who are going to watch our kids, that babysit our kids? Should we judge them?
I'd say we should. We ought to judge the people who are teaching our kids. We ought to judge the people who are ruling over us, right? We ought to be judging all these people. Time out. Something just hit my brain. Sarge, we're having the free-for-all Sunday night at 7. Is that right, Kevin?
Yes.
I keep forgetting to promote that.
Yep.
Crack that nut open for us a little bit, Sarge. We postponed it from last weekend.
Yeah, 6:30 Sunday night. We'll have a hangout going, and it'll be just an open forum like Russ Limbaugh free-for-all Friday kind of a thing. And to those who don't get to join in on a daily basis because of work or inability to watch live, you get a chance to get in the queue. Maybe we'll get 30 new faces on there. But we welcome everybody that's already in the queue, and those who'd like to get in, just come on in. And if some of you regulars see that we're at the 30, you can kind of drop off and let some of the new folks get a chance to talk and ask questions of Coach. And, you know, who knows what we'll be talking about since there's so much going on, especially with the disaster down in Texas. So we'll see where it takes us.
Amen. Okay, it's Saturday. I'm sorry, Sunday at 7 o'clock.
No, 6:30.
6:30, yeah. Sorry. We'll get that up. We'll get an email out about that. Yes, yeah, sir.
I believe someone is messing with the audio. I'm not the only one that is having troubles. I don't know if Jared can figure it out at his end.
You can't hear us, you mean?
It gets a little wonky. Okay. Fades in and out.
Okay. Thanks, Sarah. Appreciate it. So I've been kind of something I want to tread on here. See, listen, guys, we're all called to different walks, okay? We don't all have the same path. And a lot of times when I'm dealing with the lost people, I don't get upset with them because I walk that path. I used to be on that path. And so I understand. But I also understand when they're on that path, I know where that path leads. And it ain't good. It isn't good. And so we have a hard time, especially with those we love, going to the ones that we love, say, hey, let me ask you something, though. How's that working out with your kids? They're going pretty good, is it? Well, they're going to get offended. Well, say your kids are the mess they are because they don't know the Lord. Now they think they do, but they're not righteous. The steps of them is not being ordered by the Lord, and they're certainly not delighting in what they're doing. But so we're not allowed to do that because they call us judgmental when we do that, right? It's like Rusty Thomas created a video yesterday. I was going to play it this morning. I didn't, just because of a matter of time. Folks, don't you understand that warning the wicked is loving? It's one of the most loving things that you can do, is to warn people. Warn them where their path is leading. That's not judgmental. That's loving. Did you know that the world's largest abortion clinic is in Houston, Texas? Did you know that? And is it wrong right now to say to Texas, we don't know this for sure, Houston. I don't know for sure, but Houston, we got a problem here. And could some of the problems be a result of the judgment of God coming your way because of the slaughter of unborn children? He had a lesbian mayor who wanted to look at the prayers of pastors in their churches. What? It's a debaucherous. People tell me that Houston, Texas is one of the darkest cities in America. Isn't it amazing? Katrina slammed New Orleans. We know about voodoo and the darkness in New Orleans. And then moved right down the coast to Houston, Texas, which isn't far away. 5 hours right down along the Gulf of Mexico. Boom, here it comes. Now it's underwater. Water is a sign of judgment and cleansing. And at this time, is now not the time for the voice of the church to rise up and declare, let's stop killing the babies. Now I'm taking you on a different angle, and I don't want this to appear to be judgmental, but I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. The sheep and the goats, and I'm not here calling somebody a sheep and a goat, but I got to tell you something. Our friend, our brother in Christ, Joel Osteen, is in the valley of decision right now. He's in the valley of decision because you know what's being exposed to the whole world? I don't know the man's heart. God bless him for trying to save people, and God bless him that church is full of people. But you know the valley of decision he's in now? He's going to have to choose, should have already chosen, whether he's going to help people or keep his nice church. He's either going to help people, dirty, grimy, grungy, lost people, or keep his church clean and spotless. He has his choice. And he's being killed in social media. The world is watching the reactions of Christians at this point in time, and they're looking at Joel Osteen, and they're asking, why is that church not open? It seats 17,000 people. There are people on top of roofs. There are shelters that are jammed, packed. And his church isn't open. Now, I want to throw that out there before I show you some stuff here that you probably don't know. Without seeming like I'm banging Joel on the head, John Hagee's down there too. I don't know what's going on with John Hagee. Is church open? No, listen, I'm not talking about, hey, Jared, let's do it. Let's go. That stuff I sent you, let's go right there. Let's go. Oh, no, wait, maybe. Hang on. I sent you so many daggone things there this morning. You don't always get them, doesn't look like. Joel Osteen's Facebook page, Jared. It's called Lakewood Church. Go to Facebook, Lakewood Church, because I'm going to. This is a learning time for all of us, okay? Lakewood Church. Are you just clicking? It's on my page. Lakewood Church. Joel Osteen's church. I'm not bashing Joel Osteen, okay? Don't mean to be. Truth is truth. So here's his page, okay? Let's read what he says here, Jared. go up a little bit. This is on his page. 17,000 people at least go there on the weekend. And he says, coordinating with the city, Lakewood is a collection site for distributing supplies to the Houston area shelters. Beginning at 12 noon tomorrow, we're collecting infant and adult diapers, baby formula, and baby food. Help us help others. Please bring these items to Lakewood Church, Circle Drive, off Timmins. Okay, go on down to the next one, Jared. Our hearts are breaking as we see the images of the damage and destruction in our city and surrounding areas for Hurricane Harvey. We are praying for everyone's safety in Houston and Texas. As a community, we can help each other get through this storm. We appreciate your prayers, both for our city and for Lakewood Church. We're working diligently with the city of Houston to mobilize our many volunteers at shelters around the city, as well as various other points of need in and around the Houston area. In addition, we're working with Samaritan's Purse on major relief efforts. In the days ahead, the needs will be great, and we are mobilizing even more volunteers to help those who have been devastated by this storm. All good. God bless you, Joel. God bless you. While no one could have anticipated how severe this storm would be, we're thankful for the heroic efforts of our police officers, fire department, first responders, and the many volunteers across our state. We're also thankful to the city of Houston and Harris County officials who were wise enough to prepare accordingly, both in rescue preparation and in sheltering the displaced. We're honored to support them in their efforts. Victoria and I believe we will come out stronger and filled with a greater faith than before. We love you and continue to pray for you all. Houston and Texas, join with Lakewood Church and Samaritan Person helping your community recover. Please visit lakewoodchurch.com/relief. Now, I'm a lost world, and I'm looking here. Does anybody have a question? Can anybody answer a question that was obviously not brought up? Go ahead, Roger.
How come you don't have Osteen's flock?
What's that?
How come you don't have Osteen's flock after yesterday?
How come I don't?
Yes.
Well, that's a different story because a lot of them are goats. What were you going to say, Roger?
Well, can I take a little different look on Osteen? I am not a supporter of Osteen at all. But I think of the Superdome in New Orleans when they opened that baby up. And they let in the thousands. They were raping people, shitting all over the place, tearing the place up as if animals. Now, the human nature of man without Christ is destructive. So I can understand a little Katrina and the Superdome. We saw man at its worst with no restraint.
I hear you. Anybody else have a perspective on it? Because I got one on it.
I have one as a pastor. The fact of the matter is, let's identify, that's not his church. It's not his church. It's God's church. The church is not the Superdome. And if God can't take care of his house, we're all in trouble. You know, how it was handled in there, that there was no food, no supplies brought into the Superdome. I'm from here. I was here 3 days after the storm. So we can't just take the news twist. Yeah, they trashed it, but you know, the way they caged them in, do you realize that when they got them in the Superdome, they wouldn't let them leave? It was like they were in prison. Bad mistake. It would have been very easy for, you know, once again, hey, that's great. I don't know what Joel is doing or what he's not doing, but it would have been easy to set up staging place for him to, hey, call up Coach Dave. Hey, look, when you guys come in, you need a place to come in, get ready and use this as a ground zero point. You know, wait a minute. Why do we got to donate diapers?
How about why can't he open up his lost people, bring all these lost people in and let the 17,000 members share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and let the 17,000 members come and take ownership of some of those poor people and try to minister to their needs? How about if we tried to do that? What were you going to say, Sarge?
It's about planning. He had a public responsibility to pre-prepare for an event just as this, because they are in Hurricane Alley in Houston, and they should have been pre-planning and should have had a plan that said, here's how we can bring our assets to work together in the event of a serious Category 3 or higher hurricane in that area. And the fact that they don't have a plan is very telling at the very moment, since he has no plan to implement.
So let me ask you this. Do you suppose, I don't know, I'm just asking. Do you suppose Joel Osteen on Sunday mornings has a inner city bus ministry? You suppose they go pick up some of these transients and bring them to church on Sunday morning? I bet they do. I bet they do. But see, if I was in his situation, see, that's what I'm saying. He's in the valley of decision, right? He's in the valley of decision. Because to the outside world, looking in, Joel Osteen values property more than people. Does anybody think I'm missing it?
Hey, Dave.
Hey, Coach.
Dave.
Yeah, go ahead, Raj. Go ahead.
Let me ask you a question. Do we really want 17,000 people exposed to the Joel Osteen gospel?
No, because the prosperity gospel ain't looking very good for a lot of people that probably go to that church. They probably have lost everything as well.
Hey, I wonder if he would. I wonder if he'd hand out that book, Your Best Life Now. I wonder if that's going to be a hit song on Sunday.
How about Your Best Boat Now? That's what he probably needs. Who else? Dale tried to jump back in here. Go ahead, Dale.
Hey, Dave.
No. Listen, I'm with you, brother. Look, man, I pray that the brother in the valley of decision that God gives, he is a elder and a watchman in the city.
He is, brother.
And he's
what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Helping the government. Again, the church helping the government. See, the church helping the government.
Let me break. Yeah, I'm putting at risk, not really at risk, because the Holy Spirit told me to do this. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that it's time that, you know, we grow up a little bit, and by reason of practice, we learn to discern good from evil. And years ago, and periodically, I have watched and glanced at Joel Osteen and used my discernment, and he is evil. There is no way he is my brother in Christ. And if we keep calling my brother in Christ, we display our lack of discernment. People may turn me off and say that I'm wrong and I don't have the right to do that. Well, the Bible told me to do it, told me to learn by reason of practice to discern good from evil. Joel Osteen is evil. He is not my brother in Christ.
Amen.
That's a tough one to say. That's a tough one to say, isn't it?
That's a tough thing to say, and it's accurate. Okay. We went to Osteen's father's church when we were living in Houston. Oh man, it was prosperity is the number one thing, and if you don't agree with it, you get kicked out of the church, like we did.
But his dad was a little harsher though, Joe. His dad was a little harsher.
Oh, I don't want to hear it. Okay? Osteen is a fraud. Okay, and he's starting to be exposed. His initial words to the press was, God works in mysterious ways.
Well, it's even worse than that.
Now he's trying to be politically correct. And, Coach, we cannot be politically correct at all.
Before we went on the show, I don't mind this. I have people who are making donations to us, and they want to know about financial accountability. You know, they have the right to do that. And praise God, I don't have an issue with that. But people give money to Joel Osteen, and he may have the greatest financial accountability in the world. What are they spending it on? Books may be okay. Every dollar may be accounted for. But what are they doing with it? And I said before we went on the air, we've made money an idol. We worship money. And so if somebody sends 10 bucks to our hurricane relief, they have a right to know where that money went. But I think they ought to be more concerned about the good that we do with it rather than whether we misspent $10 here or $10. Is this just me? Does anybody think I'm missing it? We're more concerned about how the money is handled, that it's all kosher, than the effects of the money. Yes or no?
Yes.
The effects of the money. The impact of the money. That's me. That's me. And again, I think we're jaded. We're jaded. Money is an idol to us. It's an idol. Hey guys, just stop. I want you to just close your eyes and imagine right now how many flooded cars there are in Houston. Think about the money that people hid in their mattresses that is now floating who knows where. Think of the golf clubs and the riding lawnmower and the computer. Just think of all the stuff money can buy, the meaninglessness of money. And now all those people ain't got nothing. They got nothing. Nothing. And in times like this, we get so concerned about money rather than the impact of money. Joel, you've got that big, beautiful church. You preach that prosperity gospel, and people are now broke. Bring them in. Preach them the gospel, the salvation gospel, if you think that's the gospel. But how you cannot. So on their website, they canceled church on Sunday, saying that the church was inaccessible. Well, Jared, let's pull up this little short little video here. I think it's under stuff. Did I, you know, I don't know if I sent my stuff to you this morning or I sent you the wrong thing. Yeah, Jared, I sent you the wrong diagonal one. No, I didn't. Go to my, Jared, I think it's on my Facebook page. That's where I'm thinking. Go to my Facebook page. Thanks. My Facebook. Okay, good. There it is. There it is. So here's some guy. This, I'm telling you, this is what we're dealing with. Here's some guy in Houston who wonders whether or not Lakewood Church is accessible. Go ahead, Jared.
Pardon me as I jump on my soapbox real quick here. So we are here at the street corner of Richmond and Edlo. Richmond and Edlo, as you can see, we've got some cars going through the intersection here. If we turn around and we look on Richmond, down that way, I just walked 3 miles. I walked 3 miles. Why? Why would I walk 3 miles in the in this absolute torrential downpour? Well, because I wanted to demonstrate something. So, your boy Joel Osteen, you know, prosperity gospel, give me your money and God's going to bless you. That guy? Yeah. So, he has a quote-unquote church over here. Putting church in quotes because, as you will see, it's not a freaking church. It's a basketball arena. This is actually where the Houston Rockets used to play. It's this square building right over here. You see the Frost Bank building right here. You can see the square building behind it right here. So we're just going to walk up here because, again, if you go over to the Lakewood Church Facebook page, it says that they are closed and they can't turn this into a shelter because it's quote-unquote inaccessible. Somehow this is inaccessible. Again, I'm not sure how it's inaccessible. I just walked 3 miles down Richmond to demonstrate to you exactly what's happening here. So if we walk across the way here, we can see that not only is it absolutely insane to say that this is inaccessible, but it's absolutely insane to even claim that it was ever even flooded. You, the doors, there was nothing happening here. This building is engineered to be above ground and safe. Why? Because it used to be called the Compact Center. It used to be called the Compact Center. And this is where people, this is where the Houston freaking Rockets used to play before they moved downtown. And it just blows your mind. It blows my mind that this guy could call himself Christian, call himself a pastor, and call himself a leader. He can call himself a leader. And then when literally the worst storm of the century, the worst storm of 500 years maybe, happens. And look, this place is absolutely empty. This place is absolutely empty. And it's a sham. It's a sham and it's a shame. Because if he is going to put it out there that he is actually, you know, caring about everybody and praying for everybody, just look at his Twitter feed. It's automated tweets that were probably scheduled months ago. There's one mention, hey, me and my wife, we're praying for everybody. We're praying for everybody. You know, and I'm all for prayer. I'm all about prayer. I'm not knocking prayer. I'm knocking a dude that has one of the biggest home, you know, shelters in the entire city right now that's not opening his doors. Look at this. This is parking. You know how many cars are submerged underwater right now that could be in this place, safe, and I'm sorry. I'm running out of words because I'm absolutely frustrated and just beyond angry about his claim that that this place is quote-unquote inaccessible. If it is inaccessible, then why in the hell am I walking next to it right now? And how did I walk 3 miles to get here? Look at the front doors. There's the front doors right there. There's no water there. There's no water down there. Nothing is happening here. Nothing is happening here. But there could be. It could be filled with Red Cross staff. It could be filled with people who are homeless right now. The South Side is not very far. Sunnyside, where people are in their attics trying to stay away from water. And this guy yet comes out here and says that his place is quote unquote inaccessible. So I don't know. I'm just, I'm beyond myself right now. I'm enraged because.
See, folks, this is what I think the lost world is saying. What I think the lost world is saying. I'm not here to call Joel Osteen a liar. I mean, it is what it is. But do you have any idea how unusual we are that we're running to the flood? We're going to run there?
Hey,
we're
Coach.
Going to do something? Yes.
Coach, you don't want to call him one, but I will, okay? I'm going to call him a charlatan, and I'm going to say that he serves mammon. He should be – that church belongs to the people who got him all that money, not him.
Well, there's certainly an elder board there, isn't there? He didn't make this. Do you think he made this decision alone? Hey, Roger, I understand exactly what you said. I feel the same way. You don't want him coming in there and trashing it. So, in other words, he values the building more than he values people. Go ahead, Dale.
In that situation with concerns about the building, understand this. You'll teach what you know. You'll reproduce what you are. There's obviously no way Joel can go down there, turn the key on the building and open it up. But once again, he has teams in place to make sure that security is there every Sunday for any kind of disruption. They got all these plans in place to make sure if anybody stirs the water, we can yank them out. He should have, like Kevin said, there should have been training in place for disasters. Disasters happen, not just in this city, but it should have been in place to where he had a team able to open up that building. Like you said, 17,000 members. You could have had 1,000 members that are in that building that they would have been dry and they would have been safe. And I also want to say this. I just, you know, we dealt with this in Springfield. It's not just Joel Osteen. Okay, because to me, I'm not going to focus on him. He's not my problem. No, we're going to go down there and help people. But we were dealing with this even with smaller churches when we were up in Springfield. We could only find one pastor in a 20-mile radius who was willing to step out and do something and help. So it was like, come on, pastors, because they have strayed from the truth. They've done the same thing Joel has done, but on a lesser degree. And they preach about, you know, their tithes, and, you know, they don't see the tide coming in, but they know how to raise the tithe. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Maybe the Lord misunderstood him when he was talking about the tithe. Maybe the Lord thought he was speaking with a list and thought he meant tide. So he rolled the tide in for him. Could that be it, Joel? Dale, maybe that's what happened. Let me share something else here with you. Yes, yes.
Real quick. I think it reinforces how we all have a personal responsibility to our immediate families and neighbors to be a little prepared. You know, we've talked about this on the huddle time. All of us have a responsibility to our family and our immediate neighbors so that when these things happen, our household, our home is a place of refuge for our loved ones and people that live around us.
And every church should have a plan, right, Roger? Every church should have a disaster plan. And you know that we don't.
Yes.
Hey, Jared, scroll on down a little bit. I want to show you something else. It's an email that I received today. It was forwarded to me. There's Roger's mug. I'm sorry, man. Something I think's hopped up. There it is. I received this notification. Click on that, Jared. I want you to think about this. Joel Osteen, and just not just him. He's the focus point. He's the one that's in the valley decision. Listen to this. It was entitled Begging for Your Prayers. Fellow essential tutors. In other words, she's writing to a group of tutors, okay? Please, please, please pray for our city. Here in Houston and surrounding areas, we're experiencing catastrophic, traumatic loss. Many, many families have lost everything, including all vehicles. It's beyond anything I've ever seen, and I've lived here for 46 years. I can't even put it into words. The loss is great. There are shelters on nearly every corner. Streets are completely flooded, making it impossible to drive anywhere. Coast Guard and Black Hawk helicopters are all over the sky rescuing people. Ordinary citizens are bringing their boats and canoes out to drive the interstates and roads and rescue efforts. We will be dealing with the recovery for months, even years. Please pray for your fellow CCS and for thousands of other. Normal life does not exist this week for the city of Houston and surrounding cities. You just cannot even imagine. It is truly devastating. I would say we probably cannot imagine. We can't imagine. Now, Jared, I want to go to one more thing. It's under stuff here. If I can get my computer to, yeah, I know I sent it to you. Yes, it's under Chad. Forward to your guys. You have that, Jared? Oh, daggone it. Well, here's what. It's important enough. I'm going to send it to you right now. Hang on. I'm going to start reading it, and then, Jared, you can catch up with me. Sorry, guys. This is good. It's talking about masculinity. Masculinity. Isn't it amazing? I don't have 1,000 men say, yeah, I want to go help. I want to go down there with you, coach. That'll be 10,000 men say, yeah, let's go. Let's go. This article is at lewrockwell.com. And I already sent it to Chad, and I told him to send it to every one of his guys, and I just forwarded it to Jared, and Jared's going to pop it up on your screen. And you know what the title of it is? Yeah, you're right. Toxic masculinity in Texas. Toxic masculinity. What a picture that is, huh? You guys can see that. A man carrying a woman who's carrying a baby, rescuing her from the floodwaters. And just scroll down a minute, Jared. It says, Dear Lou, this is just one example of thousands. I saw three young white men, not National Guardsmen, Coast Guardsmen, policemen, or firemen, rescuing an older black gentleman yesterday by taking their boat on his truck that was flooded up to his windows. They pulled him out, then backed up their truck into the water, swam out to his truck with a chain, went underwater, hooked his chain to his truck, then climbed onto the cab, shifted the gear out of park, and then hauled this guy's truck out of the water. And they'd been doing it all day. This was on the news. Those were boys. Those boys were down on Highway 59 and Will Clayton on the east side of 59 by the new gas station. Will Clayton takes you to Bush International Airport to the rest. I don't know. Let's go on down then. Cajun Navy is on its way, and Houstonians are grateful for it. I have family down there. They're stranded, but so far they're not in need of rescue. They live off of I-70. They are so grateful for the Coast Guardmen, National Guardsmen, state militiamen, policemen, and firemen have demonstrated. The floodwaters are full of chemicals, but there's nothing more toxic in them right now than all the masculinity. You don't have to be a believer in government, big or small, to appreciate chivalry and manliness. How nice to not hear the media continuing its 2 minutes of hate against men. And it's all kinds of men. A black sheriff's deputy was carrying two small white children to safety. That's touching a photo if you can find it. I heard he was off duty when he did it. It takes guts. There are vipers and gators in those waters, plus debris and chemicals and sewage and who knows what. And it's amazing to me how people can and will come together when there's a real crisis that needs to be addressed. I don't think that's necessarily unique to the West or to what has always been a multicultural, multiracial society undergirded by biblical Christian values here in Texas. But it's heartwarming to see, and the lone piece of optimism we've had since this all began. And I like to think that what virtues America, and particularly Southern, especially Texans, have by the grace of God and his word, never word makes us all in more equipped and ready to help our brothers in Adam when they're in need. We do what we can. Toxic masculinity in Texas. Hi, Davey. And the average guy sits back and waits for the government to come and do it. This just pumped me up. Just pumped me up. It just pumped me up. Men out rescuing people who need help. Don't care the color of their skin. Don't care anything about it. Rescuing those who are being led to slaughter. Rescuing it. Christian men. There ought to be 1,000 guys emailing me saying I want to go.
That's right.
I'll get off my soapbox. Somebody jump in.
No, that was absolutely, you're dead on, Coach. Dead
I know on, it is, brother. Man. I know it is. That's why I said, look. My grandson's scared because I'm yelling this morning. He thinks I'm mad. I'm not mad. Hey, that right there is why
passion,
I
fight. Baby.
That's right. That's so he was kind of confused why Grampy was yelling. Of course, he can't hear anybody here. You can hear him, Davey. Somebody go ahead.
What's his name?
That's David.
Hey, David. Namesake. Hey, David. Good morning, David.
Good to say hi to you, Davey. Get your finger out of your mouth and smile for him. You smile? Scare Grampy, smile. No, he's had enough. So yeah, listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. But see, you would think that would just be the attitude in the hearts of Christian men down there in Houston. Let's go, man. Let's go. Let's go help. And they're doing it.
Right.
Did I tell you
right.
guys
this? Is their calling, right?
Yeah, yesterday, I called a guy down in Rusty Thomas. How much time I got? Rusty Thomas gave me a name of a good brother, Chris Keith, who's one of the guys who was arrested in Louisville, up front of the abortion clinic. Chris Keys came from Houston to be arrested in New Orleans. I'm sorry, in Louisville to rescue this baby. Rusty gave me his number. Said, Coach, call him. He's in Houston. Maybe he can help you. So I pick up my phone. I call Chris Keys yesterday. And you know where Chris Keys is? In a boat. He's in a boat. I start a conversation with him. I said, what's going on? He's telling me, I'm running around, I'm rescuing people. And Coach, man, my business has never been better, but I had to leave my business. I don't have a dime in my pocket, and running low on gas. But said, we're out here. We're doing the best we can. And so moved on me. I immediately wired him $1,000 that one of you guys had donated. Who knows who it was? Somebody out there donated. Amen. And I said, Chris, you get to the local, wherever you get it, I'm sending you $1,000. And you take that money and you spread it out to other guys who are going to put gas in their tanks that are going to go out and rescue people who are unjustly led to slaughter. You go do that. And see, that is the miracle of what we do.
Amen.
Now, do I have financial accountability of what Chris Keys did with that money? No. I gave him $1,000. Go rescue people. That's when we work person to person, church to church, individual to individual. I can't, listen, I can't go down. We cannot be effective if we go down there and somebody's in need and I say, oh, well, here, I can give you $50, but can you write me a receipt so I can show you? You understand what I'm saying, guys? See, I've been here. I've done this. I know what it's like. We're going to run into people who don't have anything. And when it's all added up, am I going to be able to show every dollar matching up with every receipt? No, but I formed a committee. I got four guys here in the queue who are accountability. We're going to know where all the money was, where it all went, because, I mean, that's the right thing to do. I'm not making fun of that. But again, those restrictions, I didn't have to call a cabinet meeting to see if it was okay to send Chris $1,000. Okay? I just did it. There was the need. We met it. Christian men. Christian men gone to war. Let's fund them. Let's help them go to war.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Hey, we're about out of time here. I'm not love all you guys out there, man. I know I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. What an opportunity for the church to be the church. What, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? If I had Joel, if I had Joel Osteen's church, I'd bring all those people in there and I'd have 24-hour day preaching going on. I'd be sharing the gospel everywhere. You got them all there. They finally have all come, right? Come. They've all come. There they are. Turn on those microphones and the praise and worship music and give them some church. It's just vision, I guess. Just vision. Anybody want to help me close it out here?
Hey, brother, here. Let me give you a real quick analogy. Young boy goes down and a hurricane hits in North Carolina. There's starfish for as miles as the eyes can see. The governor comes down with all the news agencies and sees this little boy flicking them starfish back in the ocean. And the governor looked at him and said, son, do you see how many starfish are up and down this beach right here? The thousands as far as the eye can see. He says, do you really think you're making a difference? Now, this is for us, Coach. We're just little. That little boy reached down to the sand, picked up another starfish, flicked it in the ocean, said, made a difference to that one.
Amen, brother. Made a difference for that one.
Amen.
Yeah. To not do something because you can't do everything, that's paralysis by analysis. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me rant today. We're We're doing great things for the Lord. We need your help. Donate, folks. We need your money. We are going to spend it, and we're going to spend it on those who are in need, and we need your help. If you can plan for the 24th to be able to get down there with us on the 24th, they're still underwater. They're going to be underwater for 5 or 6 more days. The water's going to clear out about next Wednesday, and then everybody's going to look around and say, what can we do? And we have to make an assessment of what it is that we can do at that point before we can put a team on the ground. That's what we're all about. Chad's doing great things down there. Dale's doing great things. God bless y'all. We'll see you tomorrow.